We live in a fallen world in which there is much sadness. Financial burdens, sickness, broken relationships, numerous disappointments and trials, the scenes of destruction coming from Ukraine, where multitudes have died and thousands are driven from their homes. In these times, young people are made to wonder what the future is going to look like for them when they consider that war could spread. No doubt you could quickly make a list of the burdens, doubts, and fears which drag you down. Yet, with all the sadness around us and sometimes in us, Christians are called on to rejoice. The word joy in its various forms is used more than 12 times in the four chapters of the book of Philippians. So obviously there is much to be said about joy in exploring this subject. But today we will focus our attention on one verse which should give us great joy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, keeping that truth in our minds and hearts should give us ongoing joy. He speaks of a work that God has begun, a work that man could not possibly begin. No hint anywhere in Scripture that man could initiate his own salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." There's none. Now, somebody might want to contradict that and say, well, there are people all over the world that seek various kinds of gods. Well, this is talking about the true and living God. Yes. People will seek after gods that they can fashion after their own thoughts, desires, and inclinations. But the true God of heaven, who is sovereign, who is holy, man in his nature does not seek after God. This is clearly declared here in God's word. Man in his natural state has no interest in the things of God. John chapter 5, verse 40. Jesus says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." John 6:44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." These are the words of Jesus. So for somebody to hold the idea that man can elevate himself by his own free will is absolutely contradictory to what Jesus himself taught. Beginning this work requires giving life, and only God can do that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Actually, I had somebody want to discuss with me one time, well, how dead is the sinner? Well, there's only one degree of death. If there's death, there's no life. And the one that's dead certainly cannot resurrect himself. So the work is all of God. He planned it. He executes it. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." And then we look at verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So justification is a part of this great work that God has begun. And he says, none can effectively lay anything to the charge of God's elect. The reason being, it is God that justifies. So this is no vain attempt to carry out his purpose, starting a work and being hindered and some obstacle arrives and not being able to finish it. You see the whole scope here in this portion of Scripture. Well, he has begun this work, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's the truth I want you to take home with you today. You keep that in your mind and heart, and no matter what comes, you've got something to give you comfort and joy. So, had he not undertaken this work, none would ever be saved. If it had been left to man to make the first step, I used to hear it said in revival meetings, if you'll take the first step, then God will meet you halfway. Well, the problem with taking the first step is the sinner's dead. So he can't go anywhere and is not interested in going anywhere. This is a work that God himself has undertaken. Without it, none would be saved. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You may have struggled at times with a sense of guilt, shedding tears, wishing over and over again you could retrace your steps and do differently, and no matter how you try, you can't get rid of your guilt and trespasses. But by Jesus Christ, he hath forgiven us all our trespasses. So consequently, man can't boast. This salvation is not something that he initiated, something that he carries on, something that he contributes to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. No man can stand back in pride and say, well, I did my part. Or look what I did. Or I was not quite as corrupt as the next fellow. No, if you're going to glory, you can only glory in the Lord. So it is a work that God has begun. And secondly, it is identified as a good work. It is according to God's goodness, according to the goodness of the Father, first of all. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father, and the Father is one who remains the same. No variableness, no changing, no shadow of turning, so we can count on it. Whatever he has started, he will finish. According to the goodness of the Father, according to the goodness of the Son. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now get this, who gave himself for us, according to his goodness, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. In one of the hymns you sung a while ago, there was reference made to what Jesus gave, how he gave himself to the death of the cross, which involved something that we can't fully comprehend. It's bad enough to think about the physical pain, to think about the nails in his hands, the crown of thorns on his brow, and to hang there in that miserable state with the physical suffering. But the big thing was that all the sins of all of God's elect from all ages would be put upon him. And God's wrath would be poured out. God's wrath would be poured out upon him in sufficient measure to pay the sin debt for them all. That's beyond our comprehension. We can't imagine the suffering, the agony that was his at the cross. So he gave himself, it's according to his goodness, to redeem us. To redeem is to pay a price, to buy back, to get something that you're securing it. So Jesus Christ secured those for whom he died. And the purpose was to purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of possession, to be zealous of good works. So the work that God started, the work that he initiated, is a good work. And one of the outcomes is that these who are redeemed that they might be a people zealous of good works. Not only the goodness of the Father and the goodness of the Son, but the goodness of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Isn't that good to know when you're struggling? I need help, you say. Well, there is help. Help for us from our Father in heaven, from our intercessor Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit. He helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Do you sometimes struggle in prayer? Lord, there's so much to pray for, and I don't know how to word this exactly. I need help. He maketh intercession for us. Yes, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. How wonderful to know then that we are blessed with this good work in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all participate. There are many, many good things involved in this good work. It's a work that brings the dead to life. It is a work that brings men out of bondage and sets them free, bringing them into liberty. It is a work that God performs to bring us from despair to hope. Ephesians 2:12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. My, think about that. Having no hope. One of the things that enables us to keep going when we have our dark days, our times of doubt and fear, is that we've still got hope. Because if you believe in the God of hope, you can never say, I'm hopeless. But before this work of redemption occurred, he says, you were without hope and without God in the world. Think about that. You're consoled when you face trouble, challenge, temptation, difficulty, knowing I can call on God, the very God who is the creator of heaven and earth, sits on the throne of glory. I can talk to him. He will listen to me. Ah, yes, but apart from the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, he says at that time, ye were without hope, without God in the world. How desolate, how hopeless our existence would be if we were without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The solution to our problem when we were without God and without hope was the blood of Jesus Christ be shed on our behalf. And that's exactly what transpired. And the work goes on. God initiated the work. God has accomplished something that he designed to do before the foundation of the work. The work goes on. Now, it's true that when a person is born again, comes to faith in Christ, that they are saved. But this is not something in the distant past. You record it in the family Bible and put it on the bookshelf and give a little thought to it. No, there is something that continues to happen. You can't say, well, I had this experience years ago and nothing flows from that. No, this good work that God began involves bringing you to good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And a man say to me, well, if I believe that doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, I just live as I please. I said, well, let me tell you, when you're born again, you can live as you please, but your pleasures change. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The idea that teaching the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election, the salvation by grace, leaves the door open for people to live after the flesh is totally contrary to what the Scripture teaches. This great work that God begun, he carries on. And so this work by God leads us to good works then in our life. Paul, who wrote this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that God hath begun a work in you and he'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, writes in the same chapter, for to me to live is Christ. So there was no thought in the mind of the Apostle Paul that grace gives the license to sin. As far as my life is concerned, Paul says, I look back and I count those things in my former life as of no value whatever, as waste to be cast out. But for me to live is Christ. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It is expected then that the result of this good work that God has initiated will produce good works in his people. Not only good works, but good words. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So the result of this work that is ongoing in us leads us to good works and to good words, so that we should be concerned about how we talk, what we say. If we're talking about something that is good, edifying, or something that is foolish and maybe harmful, what we say ought to be said in the right spirit. If we disagree with somebody, we don't become angry and bitter. We can yet speak kindly. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So everything good in the Christian's life is because of this good work of God according to his grace. There is fruit born. It's described in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you can't produce that because it's produced by the Spirit. But you can live it out by the grace of God because of this work that he has begun and continues to work in you. Love is part of this, is described as the fruit of the Spirit. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. And then it says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. In fact, part of that reading says that if a man hates his brother, he can't say that I love God. Because if you claim I love God that I haven't seen, but I hate my brother that I have seen, that doesn't work. The evidence that this work is taking place in your life is that there is love. Then the third thing we consider, it is a work that he will complete. He hath begun a good work in you, but he will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. We trust in God who finishes what he starts. He is a faithful God. He will not fail us. Psalm 89:30 says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod. Here's the Heavenly Father chastening those that he loves because it's his purpose to transform them and make something worthwhile out of them. But get the rest of it. He will chasten them with the rod. And their iniquities and stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Isn't that a comfort? This God who hath begun this work in us will perform it to the end. So even when there is failure, I will not take my loving kindness utterly from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Psalm 138, 8 speaks of his faithfulness. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. So this again is what the promise says that we're looking at in Philippians 1:6. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It is a covenant that cannot be broken. Jeremiah 32:40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. There's two blessings of the covenant. God says, I will not depart from them. And furthermore, I'll put my fear in their heart, but they'll not depart from me. There's the perseverance of the saints. God is at work. It is a covenant not broken. It is a gift not reclaimed. God doesn't give grace. Jesus Christ doesn't give eternal life and then take it back. It wouldn't be eternal life if you only had it temporarily. Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Could give us greater peace, hope, and security than for Jesus himself to say, I give unto them eternal life. They're not going to perish, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand. Somebody said to me one time, well, then nobody can pluck them out, but a person could get out if they decide to go astray. Well, that's not the lesson, obviously. It says that if you're in his hand, you are secure. It's a chain not broken. We read a moment ago, Romans 8:29-30. And that chain begins with foreknowledge. God knew his people intimately before the foundation of the world. And all the foreknown are predestinated. And all the predestinated called. And all the called justified. And all the justified glorified. That's a chain that cannot be broken. Every link is important. And it connects one to the other. It is a calling that cannot be revoked. Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, when God calls, he's not going to reverse that. He's not going to change. That is not going to be revoked. A calling which cannot be revoked. It is a foundation that cannot be destroyed. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. My, the foundations of civil government can crumble. The foundations of the economy can crumble. But here is a foundation that cannot be destroyed. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows every one of them. Knows all about them. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this good work continues to bring us back, not only to the good work that's being done on their behalf, but the good work that's being done in them, so that everyone that names the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. And then it is a love from which you cannot be separated. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when you're having one of your down times, and you're thinking about all the things that could go wrong, you can make quite a list. But here's a list that'll outdo yours. You can't find anything that's not covered here. Whether it's the things present, the things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Furthermore, it is an inheritance that will not fade. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Isn't that good to know? You have an inheritance on the other side. You may lose every material thing you have here, but you're not wiped out because you've got an inheritance, and you'll be there someday to enjoy it because you're being kept by the power of God. The inheritance is reserved, and you will be there on schedule to enjoy it. And then it's a source of encouragement and joy. You can say, Lord, you have begun this work, and I know you're not going to shut it down. Does that not give you encouragement? It's not a work of short-term endurance. He's not going to shut it down. You can say, I have doubted, but you have not left me. You did not forsake me. I have feared, but you have held me up. I have sometimes strayed, but you have brought me back. How good to know we have such a Savior. This truth also provides practical instruction and hope. Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Now that presents a picture that perplexes some because they have the idea that if you're obedient, you'll never be in the dark. But this describes the individual who fears the Lord, and as he hears God's servant speak, he obeys the voice of his servant. But he's walking in darkness. And it's a troubled time when you're walking in darkness. It seems you can't find a promise that you have the faith to claim. You feel like you're left out of all of them. They're for somebody else. Your emotions are troubled. Your mind is upset. You feel that your heart is broken. You're walking in darkness. And Satan, when he attacks you, would say, you might as well give it up. No need to go on. But what's the instruction we get here? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. You don't give up. Yes, Lord, this is a dark place. This is a low spot in the valley. But I'm trusting you. You promised never to leave me nor forsake me, and I'm trusting you. He stays upon his God. He doesn't give up. He doesn't turn aside. In Malachi 3:6, it says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What's the basis then of our confidence that God doesn't change? And therefore, we can trust him even when we're in the dark. Furthermore, it's a truth that moves us to perseverance. Paul says in the second chapter of this book of Philippians, verse 13, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I said, well, I might say, well, I thought it was given to me. Well, it is, and you can't work it out if you haven't got it. But when it's given to you, you are to work it out. That means you've got something to do. You don't become idle. I'm going to obey these instructions that are given in God's word. But here's the good news, even in this, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. So you're not out there by yourself. You're trying to work it out. You're trying to serve him. You're trying to obey him. You're trying to put him first in your life. He's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You may be tired, discouraged, but God is working in you. In all your trials, he is continuing his work. He uses those trials, even the chastisements, to shape you more in his image and to make of you what he would have you to be. Keeping before you this truth that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ, then should give you joy. When your circumstances are such that there's nothing you can see right at the moment to give you joy. In fact, the joy that's talked about in Scripture is different from the happiness people talk about from time to time. Somebody can come home and say, well, I am really happy. I got a raise at work. But joy is another thing. You might come home and say, I lost my job, but I've still got joy. Because my joy is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which we have made reference to, which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now get this part. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So it may be that at the moment, you're facing many trials and many difficulties, but at the same time, we can greatly rejoice in the anticipation of one day in being there to enjoy this inheritance. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In him, though you have not yet seen him, believing, you rejoice. Get this, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so though now you're in a time of trial and difficulty, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because you're anticipating that day that you're going to see Jesus. You pray to him now. You depend on him now. But in that great day, you're going to see him. He hath begun a good work in you and will perform it. We'll continue with it. We'll not shut it down. We'll continue until the day of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer expressed it like this. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy but not more secure are the glorified spirits in heaven. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If God has begun a good work in you, convicted you of your sin, brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, why would you hesitate to confess him publicly and to obediently follow him in baptism to declare, I'm thankful for what he's done for me. And I want to be identified with him in the ordinance of baptism and in being a part of his church.
Point to the Prince of Life.